You have the answers, Mark and Bonnie. All right, Bonnie, what's number 9? Y'all can go ahead and fill in your 9 and 10 from last week. Nice! Way to go! That's amazing. Why didn't you speak up? That's amazing. Oh, did you get number 10? What'd you try? Very good, an audible voice. So 9 is visions, and number 10 is an audible voice. That's amazing. Way to go, Pamela. That's awesome. I already did, girl. All right, who has the memory verse? Come on.
3:23, for all of sin and God.
Yeah, she didn't even like. She didn't even. Do you want your card? You're welcome. Hey, welcome. All right, guys, how did you guys do on your homework, on your soap?
Let me tell you what the devil was trying to get to me this week.
Yeah?
I had to rebuke you because it was
too much. Did you fast again this week, Michelle?
I did not, and that's why I have all the
Yeah. Yeah? What did you say? You too? I'll be sure to pray that the Lord does not let it rain so you can do your soap next week. Bonnie, what were you going to say? Yeah. Any of the homework. Hey, just to reference, you're talking about where you wrote down what you're praying for and then what you heard?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. Yes. You don't have to, no. If you didn't want to, I thought that's where you're going. That's amazing. Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah. So cool how God shows up. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? On the prayer or the reading plan, John? Yeah, that's so good, Michelle.
Area.
Common thread through it all. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, Michelle, I was there. Honestly, I was there. And what really helped me was every time I would read the word, I would circle the word trust. Anytime that I came across, it was like trust or faith. Because to me, it was like, gosh, you don't realize how much the Bible talks about truly trusting the Lord until you're circling the word every single time. And so by the time you're done, your whole Bible's pretty much circled. But yeah, I was reading through John 18, and it was talking about, you know, Jesus being arrested. And of course, I've read the story so many times, and sometimes it just kind of becomes like I'm just skimming through it. And so I took a different approach this time. I really wanted to focus on the disciples. And so what I had kind of logged was that Jesus being arrested was kind of a turning point for the disciples. At that, from the point of Judas's betrayal on, the disciples really went through some hard trials. They went through it. And they no longer had Jesus by their side to kind of help them navigate it. As where before, they trusted Jesus for sure, and they served him. But they went from like kind of like a hesitant servant, and they were transformed through those trials into like a world-changing leader. And I just was reading through that and was thinking about you guys, and specifically Grow Track 2, and you're kind of there. You should be, especially in Grow Track 2, at a turning point where you're not on milk anymore. You're not on the milk of the word. You are eating the meat, and you're maturing in your faith. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you're not digging into your word, yeah, you can go on and, you know, go on to Grow 3. But if you're not truly diving in and you're not maturing, you're only doing yourself a disservice. You're not doing yourself any justice by just kind of skimming through it. We really encourage you to listen to what the speakers are saying and really put in the work during your homework time. And I promise you, you will not come up empty at the end of the semester. Your life is going to be so radically changed. Amen? Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, Miss Courtney is going to come up and she's going to get us started tonight.
What's up, guys? How are y'all doing? You're all here where it's nice and dry and from the rain. Hopefully the rain doesn't keep us from our soap next week. All right. Well, I love what Megan said just a moment ago because it's so true. This grow track is full of a lot of turning points. And what she said just segues perfectly into what we're talking about tonight. So as we get started, I want someone to tell me, and you can look in your book, what is the title of this section that we're jumping into? We're jumping into a brand new section. Let me hear somebody call it out. What is the section called? Section 2. What was it? Living like Jesus. Somebody tell me, what do you think it means to live like Jesus?
Live apart.
Live apart? Apart from what? Live apart from the normal. It's good. What else? What does it mean to live like Jesus? Showing love. Yeah, even to the unlovable. It's good. Somebody else? Serving, sacrificing. Good. Humble, living in humility. That's good too. Anyone else? What does it mean to live like Jesus? Live righteously? Above reproach? Yeah. So, yeah, all of those things are right. All of those things embody what it means to live like Jesus. There's something Pastor Jeremy says a lot. You guys have probably heard it. But he talks about embodying Christ-like character, convictions, and conduct. As you can see from from the teaching tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more about character in just a moment. But we are living out that character. Our character should be like Christ. Our convictions, the things that we're believing, that we hold to, that we build our lives on, should be Christ-like. And our conduct, the way that we act, the way that we behave, should be Christ-like. Now, so we're going to jump into this section where we're going to learn to live like Jesus. But first, I want to jump all the way back to the very beginning, and someone tell me what section 1 is titled. It's the title of section 1, all the way back. Drawing Closer to God. So somebody tell me, if you remember from your first week of Grow Track 2, Pastor Talia came and gave some intro into the class. She talked about how we're building on what we learned in Grow Track 1, and you guys would have heard it in Grow Track 1. It's like we're building a house here. You got to have the foundation laid in Grow Track 1, and then we got to start building piece by piece. So why do you think it's important that we had Section 1 of Grow Track 2 before this section of Grow Track 2? Why is drawing closer to God before living like Jesus? Yeah, exactly. It's as simple as that. How can we live like someone that we don't even know? And so it's so important for you guys, like Megan mentioned, if you are not digging into God's word yet, if you are not praying, if you're not implementing fasting in your life and learning how to hear from God, you've got to activate that because we can't learn to live like him if we have no connection with him at all. And so let's jump in. Let's continue to dive in as we learn. We're going to get started by talking about character. So let's start by defining character. Character is one's moral and ethical code of values and behaviors. One's moral and ethical code of values and behaviors. So a lot of the content of this teaching comes from an incredible book that I want to promo right now called Character Matters. It's by Dr. Mark Rutland. It is out of print, but you can get it in an ebook or you can buy it used online. I highly recommend it. It just goes through all these aspects of character, and it is challenging, convicting. It's not a long read, but it is such a challenging read, and it helps us truly to learn how to live like Jesus. I've read it twice, and I will probably read it multiple more times in my life. It's just that good. So we're going to learn Character Matters. Character Matters by Dr. Mark Rutland, Rutland. So highly recommend it. So you guys will hear that name throughout these next couple of weeks, and so that's who we're talking about. That's the book that we're talking about. And so the word character actually comes from a Latin root that means engraved. Engraved. What does the word engraved make you think of?
Dug in.
Dug in. Edged into. Permanent. I love that. If I have like a block of granite that I want to make a monument out of, I want to engrave something to someone special in my life, and if I have a pencil, am I going to be able to engrave that block of granite? No. How about a butter knife? No? What about a steak knife? No, none of those things are going to work. What do I need to engrave a chisel? You need a chisel, or like nowadays somebody can get like a laser. I need the right tools, and I need someone who knows what they're doing, because I certainly don't, if I want it to look good. So it's that engraved. It's something that has these right tools, this precision, this chisel. It's done with great care, and it's done with permanence. Once that piece of granite is engraved on, like, it's not, you're not going back to what it was before. There's a Middle English origin of the word character, that it means a distinctive mark or imprint on the soul. In Character Matters, Dr. Mark Rutland says, a life like a block of granite carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless regard will at the end be either a masterpiece or marred rubble. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he sees the potential of what that block of granite can be. Let me read that one more time. A life like a block of granite carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless disregard will at the end be either a masterpiece or marred rubble. Now, what's amazing here is that you get to choose which you will be in the end, because you get to choose who or what you allowed to form your granite. You get to make that choice. Now, we may not have the right tools. I may not have the power to do it myself, but I can choose who I allow to mark on me, to carve and chisel away on me, to form me into who God wants me to be. If I choose to let God be the one who influences and marks my granite, then I get to look like what he sees in me. Or I can choose to let other influences, other people, myself, and I'm going to be that marred rubble at the end. Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher that lived around 500 BC, said, a man's character is his fate. A man's character is his fate. So this is character. We've heard from a Greek philosopher who may or may not have believed in God. Heard from Dr. Mark Rutland, who believes in God. So cultivating, we need to talk about what it means to cultivate Christ-like character. Cultivating Christ-like character requires one to be intentional and deliberate in the process of development. You have to be deliberate in that process. We can compare cultivating character to a couple of bodies of water. So we want to start let's talk about rivers. Can somebody tell me how a river is formed? Let's harken back to science class in junior high. The snow melts from the mountaintops. Yes. Basically, yes. So yes, basically that is what's happening. So water, rain, snow is melting from mountains. I even like looked up on the U.S. geological website. And so as rainwater and snow and all these things flow down mountains, or even all landscapes aren't completely flat. So all water is gradually being pulled downhill, where whatever direction that is. Eventually, all that water is going to end up where? In the ocean. And so as that water forms, it starts out in these little streams. And so it's just like a small stream of water. And as it's moving and as it's going down, as gravity is pulling it down, if it comes to a big rock formation, is that little stream going to plow through that rock? It's going to what? Flow through it, just like the one we see on the screen. It's going to ebb and it's going to flow as it comes against one thing or another, and that little stream may join another stream, and then eventually, over time, as it continues to follow that path, it's going to become more and more worn. Eventually, the soil and the rock is going to erode away underneath it, and that becomes very firm, very set. So we have a river, but it's been marked and it's been moved and adjusted, and it flows because of all of the land around it, because of the formations in the land around it. So rivers are winding, created naturally as waters follow the path of least resistance. They're following the path of least resistance. Now, the other body of water that I want to talk about are canals. Can somebody tell me how a canal is formed? Dug out? Sometimes maybe you use dynamite and just... It's planned out? Exactly. Yeah, it's man-made, exactly. Can somebody tell me about a canal that they know about? Yeah, exactly. Anybody else know about any other canals? Let's jump into history class now. Does anybody know about, the one that always sticks out in my mind is the Panama Canal. the Panama Canal. What was the purpose of the Panama Canal? Can anybody tell me? From one place to another, right? Without having to go all the way down to this tip of South America where it was very cold, almost to Antarctica, and dangerous. So the Panama Canal was designed to get those ships with a much shorter journey, a much safer journey, and made it much more timely and effective for things getting from one side of the nation to the other, from Europe to China, all of those things. And so canals, what Panama Canal or different canals that we see here in the States or in other countries, have a specific purpose. And they were formed, and they almost always, it's a perfectly straight line because it has an exact purpose. There's no need for it to have any ebb and flow. It needs to go straight from one point to another. And so we, as Christ followers, are called to be intentionally and consistently carved along a certain path. We're to be like those canals that have a specific plan and a specific purpose. And we're not pushed and pulled by whatever ebb and flow, by whatever formations, by whatever person or thing might be a little bit stronger than us and can cause us to go this way or that. We're called to be strategic. We're called to be aligned with the life that God is calling us to live out. We need to be intentional as we try to live like Jesus. Just like that canal, we need to allow him to form us like those canals are formed. So character is that first piece of living like Jesus. It's understanding his character, living like Jesus. And then we must also understand integrity. Integrity is steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code. Steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code. So integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means wholeness, moral uprightness, incorruptibility. That's a good one. Honesty. Somebody tell me what you think of when you think of a person that lives in integrity. Yeah, exactly. You can trust them. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Or woman, man or woman of their word. What else? Anyone else? People of integrity, just like we said, are trustworthy and responsible in all circumstances. In all circumstances, in all aspects of life, there's a consistency in who they are. They're living according to their moral or ethical code. For the Christian, integrity indicates unity between words and deeds. Somebody tell me what that means. What's unity? Yeah, exactly. If we say, I'm a Christ follower, I believe in God, I believe he is who he says he is, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe he came to die for my sins, he's my Savior, but then every day we walk through our life and we don't stand up for what's right when everyone around us is doing something wrong or wanting to make a decision that we know is unethical or wrong, or when we allow ourselves to be pushed and pulled by other people and we go along with whatever they say because they said it, because we are not strong enough in our convictions. If we say over here, we say, I am this, I believe this, but we're not living it out, there's actually no substance to our faith. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Our faith is meaningless. Another version says meaningless if there aren't works that back it up. If I'm saying that I have faith, but I'm not acting out my faith is useless, the Bible says, completely useless. It does us no good. So if we believe God, we have to act like it. We have to live like it. We have to respond when we hear him speaking to us. When God says, do this, and we don't do it, we're acting like we don't believe he is who he says he is. When we allow ourselves to be pushed and pulled, when we don't stand up for what we know God is telling us, what God's speaking to us, for what we know that God's word says, we're acting like we don't believe what we say we believe. And so our actions have to line up with our words. They have to be unified if we're truly going to live like Jesus. Integrity requires harmony between what we do and what we say. An author named Kirkpatrick says that. And he wrote an example of integrity about Billy Graham, and he says this: like so many other subjects, integrity is more easily recognized than defined or analyzed. It is easy to identify a person of integrity, but it is not easy to pinpoint what makes him so. Billy Graham is Mr. Clean because he and his associates have determined that he will live beyond reproach. It's not merely a creed, but a commitment. Graham lives privately what he preaches publicly. He is consistent. What he believes, says, and does are the same. There is only one Billy Graham, not a public one and a private one. Moreover, Graham has held himself accountable to his associates. Integrity is not what we do more than what we don't do, what we are more than what we are not. Graham practices the presence of God, and it is this, more than the fear of public criticism, that keeps him in line. Integrity listens when wise friends say no. Integrity avoids the appearance of evil while seeking the approval of God. Integrity recognizes how very ordinary we are and refuses to believe anyone who says otherwise. Integrity is that, just alignment. We know exactly who we are, who God says we are. We're not trying to be anything other than exactly who God says we are and who God's called us to be. And Billy Graham embodied that during his life. And he's one of those examples, one of those believers, those Christ followers that we put up on a pedestal sometimes. But what made him so recognizable and admirable to us was actually how he just walked and lived like Jesus did. He served and loved like Jesus did. And so if we have character, which is a person's moral and ethical code, and we have integrity, which means that someone lives according to that moral and ethical code, then people who live lives of integrity are consistently living according to Christ's moral values, and they model his character. So people who live in integrity, who are walking out character, are living like Jesus lived. And that's what we're going to learn in this section, Jeremiah.
All right. So now that we've defined character and integrity, we know what character and integrity are. We know what it means to have Christ-like character and be consistent in that character. Let's go to the Word and see some guys in Scripture that embodied that. So we're going to start in the Old Testament, and we're going to take it to a guy that some of y'all are going to probably say, "Oh, I don't know if he really embodies what we just read and what Courtney just taught. I don't know if he embodies character and integrity." So let's start with the word integrity is used about 20 times in the Old Testament. This frequency shows that God yearns for his people to walk in integrity in all they do. 1 Kings 9, 4 through 5 says, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all that I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." So God was not looking for a military or a political ability. He was looking for a man whom he could trust to serve him wholeheartedly. So he wasn't looking for somebody that the world deems strong. A lot of times we look at these figures that are in power and they might look the part. Even the first king of Israel, it said that he was head and shoulders above the rest of the men, King Saul. So they screamed for this king, but they only saw a worldly king or a worldly leader. And that's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for somebody that looks the part. He's looking deeper than physical appearance. And so we sometimes are looking for military or that just good-looking person that could really do something great and lead us, but that's not what everything is about. It's not all about the look or the political ability or the military strategy. He was looking for a man whom he could trust to serve him wholeheartedly. So in his message to Solomon, God indicated that David, Solomon's father, was a man of integrity. Now, some of y'all are probably going to say, how are we going to start talking about David and put the words integrity and character anywhere near David? Does everybody know the story of David? And does everybody know the flaws of David? Yeah. So how can we put the name David, King David, in the same sentence with character and integrity? Well, we know the Bible says what about David? What does God say about David in the Bible? That's correct. How in the world can God say that this man who did some, by today's standards, pretty despicable stuff, right? He did some horrible things. I don't think we've sent somebody out to battle to have them killed. Anybody in here? Not yet? Okay. Huh? That's on the table, though, for you, right? Like, if I want something bad enough, if I want Uriah, you are going to the front. Yeah, if I want something bad enough. But so David did some pretty bad things, right? He did some bad things. So how in the world can God say that? That's a man after my own heart. How can he say that? So, as we just said, this may surprise you when we recall David's moral fall with Bathsheba, his sin in numbering the nations, which God said explicitly not to do. So what did God mean when he said that David walked in integrity? So I believe the answer is this. Although David sinned, and so we're going to have to separate real quick integrity and perfection. Because a lot of times what we do is we want to couple integrity and perfection, and then we will never, ever, ever live up to that. And then we will always feel like we're falling short of something that is unattainable. But that's just not the truth. And God never once said that to live blameless and live in integrity means to live in perfection. Because no man has ever done that except for who? That's correct. So we sometimes put ourselves and our bar is so stinking high, and we can never get over that because we associate certain words with others that are just unattainable and not even fair. So we have to just wipe the word perfection out of the definition of integrity altogether. David was not a perfect man, and we know that, but he was a man that loved God. He was a man after God's heart. So anyway, let's go on. So he sinned, but he never did what? He never turned away from God. And that's what made David that guy that God loved so much. His heart was always focused on God and never turned to idolatry or unbelief. In his anguish of guilt and his conviction, David lifted his voice to God for forgiveness and restoration. He was always wholehearted in his love for God and his desire to please him. That's a key statement right there. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that are contrary to God's word and how he would choose for us to live our lives. But if we position our hearts consistently towards him, in spite of our failures, and we never turn away or seek something else because of a failure that we might have done or something that we've done that did not please God, then we will consistently please him. And that's hard to wrap your head around sometimes because we at times feel like every single mistake that we make, that's one step back, or that's one more thing that God's looking at us and saying, I don't really care for that. But that's just not the truth. If that were the case, he would have gotten rid of David just like he did Saul. But there was a key difference between David and Saul. Saul was out to please himself and glorify himself and lift himself up, and David was falling flat on his face every single turn, even when he made mistakes or when he had great victory. Either way, he was falling on his face, and he was prostrating himself in front of God and putting God first. That's integrity. That's character. And so that's why David is set apart despite his flaws. So let's read some Psalms of David, and I want you to just notice some key words throughout these Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Those are some key things in there. What do we hear? We heard blameless, whose walk is blameless, who's righteous, who speaks truth from their heart, who does no wrong to their neighbors. Those things are pretty difficult day to day, am I right? We live in a hard world, and it's hard to walk in that. But it's doable, and it's attainable, and we can't beat ourselves up for mistakes. So Psalm 7 and 8 says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Psalms 25 and 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Listen to that. Integrity and uprightness can protect us in this life. If we have a walk that's blameless, not perfect, but blameless, our integrity, our consistency in this life, constantly prostrating ourselves in front of God, constantly and wholeheartedly calling out to Him, even in the midst of our mistakes, there's protection in that. I mean, if you can't grab onto that, then there's just nothing that you can grab onto. I mean, for me, that's such a key part of my life. I think for me, the reason that I love this section almost more than any other section, they're all good, and everything that we're going to talk about in Grow Track 2 is vitally important. But for me, and knowing my past, it was very hard for me to get to a point to where I could feel like I would have any sort of integrity, or like my word would matter to anybody, or like anybody would ever trust anything that I had to say, because I lived such a life of inconsistency and just never doing what I said that I would do, and constantly failing and letting people down, that I had to hold on to integrity. I had to develop a character that when people look at me, they can finally say, and this is not for me to pat myself on the back, but because of my God, I trust that Jeremiah is going to do what he says he's going to do. Is he perfect? No, but he has the integrity. And like Courtney said, you can't pinpoint that all the time. There's not any one thing that you can look at somebody and say, oh, okay, well, that's why he's got integrity. No, it's a culmination of the way you live your life on the daily, whether you're around somebody or whether you're around a group or if you're by yourself. Because I'm going to tell you, the hardest consistency to practice, it's not in public. It's by yourself. That's where it gets difficult, because there are minor, and it's not the big. We think about compromise as these major decisions that we make that are the catalyst to our lives spinning out of control. That's false. It's the one or two small little compromises that we make, oftentimes when nobody's looking, that we feel like they're never going to be seen. What is it going to hurt? But that's the real catalyst to making bigger and worse decisions in your life. And that's where you've lost integrity. You don't lose integrity in the major decisions that you feel like have really ruined your life. That's not it. It's in the small one or two decisions that can lead you to say, well, nothing happened when I made those decisions. I'm going to go on and I'm going to make a couple more, maybe a little bit bigger decisions. And then we continue on until we are in that place of, how did I get here? How did I get here? It started with the two or three small decisions that we made. We got to live with integrity when nobody's watching. It's so important, because it's going to spill over into when people are watching, whether we like it or not. Psalms 41 and 12. In my integrity, you uphold me, and you set me in your presence forever. I love that. You got to hold on to that. In my integrity, you uphold me, and you set me in your presence forever. I want to be in his presence forever. Psalm 78, 70 through 72. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, brought him to the shepherd of his people, or to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. I love that. He shepherded the people. He led the people with integrity of heart and skillful hands. That comes from living a life of consistency, getting closer and closer to God, and you develop that wisdom to be skillful with your actions. And then you're consistent so you don't let those people down. It's so important. So I started thinking about one word, and I read it over and over, and it's a word that I think that we throw around kind of flippantly in today's society, and we do it with a lot of words that really should hold more weight than we let them. Sometimes love is one of them. You know, we love everything. I love my car. I say it. I love my car. Really? She can vouch. And Woo, yes, love my car. But do I really, like, no, listen, we're going to define love here, and like, maybe. No, so love is one of them, right? We love everything. I love tacos. Can I get an amen? Woo, yeah, so I knew somebody was going to. We love everything, you know? Another word, though, in here that I kept, I highlighted it every time I saw it, is heart. Ooh, man, he had my heart. Or those tacos have my heart. That car's got my heart, you know? We throw that word around so much, but I think that we do it so much that it's diluted, and we don't really, like, we don't know the actual weight behind it. So to put it in perspective, God used the word heart over 1,000 times in Scripture. So, yeah, 1,000 times used the word heart. So we throw it around, and oftentimes it's not about the physical, you know, organ that is in our chest beating, keeping blood pumping through. We use it for, like I said, tacos. I heart tacos. I heart my car. But what was God really intending when he put the word heart in there? Yes, there is a physical center that he's talking about. There's a physical center. But even more so, there's an emotional and an intellectual center. And so I want to tell you, God searches what? The Bible, that's right. The Bible talks about it multiple times. What does God search? He searches our heart, and then he tests our what? Our mind. So that means that there must be a disconnect between our minds and what we think and then our heart. But that's an emotional and an intellectual center. Well, that means that this right here oftentimes drives what we think and then can get us in trouble if we have aligned or centered this heart with the wrong things. So the position of your heart will dictate your path in life. And that's where David had it right. David was not flawless, but David's heart was consistently positioned towards God and everything that he did, even when he failed, because he instantly would fall on his face before God, not begging for him to take all these things away necessarily, or lying about what happened because we know that God knew anyway, or blaming someone else, which we often do. No. He just owned his stuff, and he wanted to please God more than anything. And that's what true fear of the Lord is, which we read about earlier. It's this desire to please God no matter what, despite our failures. That's why we're talking about David in the Old Testament. And that's why we're linking his name with integrity and character. It was used over 1,000 times. So from these Psalms, we learn that David, number one, wanted a clean, pure heart before God more than anything else. There's that word. God searches the heart and he tests the mind. Number two, he feared being separated from God and his presence more than anything. So that led him to consistently fall before the Lord, even in his mistakes. He feared being separated from God more than anything. Do we do that in our lives now? Can we honestly go through our lives and say, more than my car and it being out there when I get home, more than... Oh, it's beautiful, everyone. but more than Taco Bell being open late, and you know, it's great late. Can we honestly say that we fear being out of the presence of God more than anything? And if we take that fearless and searching moral inventory that we should be taking, and it's really hard, but this is all about that, it's probably going to be hard to say that sometimes, isn't it? Because there are a lot of things that we can put in front of God, whether we want to admit it or not. And so there's a lot of things that we can have that we're actually putting in front of him, and we're separating ourselves from him with those things that we heart or that we love, right? So we have to think about that on a daily basis, and we have to take that inventory, and it's got to be fearless. It's got to be fearless, or we can lie to ourselves, like I said last week. We're smart enough to manipulate ourselves, but not smart enough to realize we've been manipulated. And we do that well. So we have to be on call. We have to know that we're always searching and asking, is there anything that I put in front of God? Or is he number one? Do I fear being separated from him more than anything? And number three, we lived a life of integrity, or David, lived a life of integrity that started out in the sheep pens and took him to the palace. And I know we read that all the time. So I want to read about another gentleman real quick. There's one more guy. There's a lot of cool stories. There's a lot of great stories in the Old Testament of integrity and men and women that had it and possessed that. Another great example of integrity in the Old Testament is Job. Is everybody familiar with that story? Whew. You want to talk about a person who had it bad. Job had it bad. Can you honestly say that you would go through all the things that Job had to go through and come out on the other side and say, you know what? I just want to be with God. The thing I fear most is to not be in the presence of God. My family's gone. My friends are knuckleheads, and they give me terrible advice. My kids are gone. I'm covered in boils. I mean, the list goes on. Horrible things. But at the end of the day, he wanted to be with God, and he never, never disowned God, not one time. He feared God and wanted to be in his presence more than anything, more than he wanted to be well, more than he wanted his family back together, more than he wanted his palate, all these things that he's lost. So Job often is described as a model for patient suffering. Can we all say we're patient sufferers? No, I want it now. Heal me. No, it's tough to be a patient sufferer. But we do not hear much about his integrity, which is mentioned four times in the book of Job. Indeed, God himself reminded Satan that Job was a man of integrity, despite all the hardship Satan had inflicted upon him. So if God's talking about me, I would love for God to be fighting that kind of battle for me as well. Because I would love, especially given my propensity to make mistakes and turn away from God, in my life now, that would be one of the greatest things that God could say about me and remind Satan of. Never turn away. Upheld integrity despite all the hardship that we're going to naturally go through. It's such a great story. So let's jump over to the New Testament. Who do you think we're going to talk about in the New Testament? You got to know this. Come on, Jesus. That's right. I mean, who better for a character in integrity? There was no wrong answer, but y'all were like, is it Jesus? It seems too obvious, right? Like, of course he had character in integrity. He's Jesus. But he was tempted. He was tested. He was tried. Oh, my gosh, did he go through some horrible things. But like Chandler said earlier in that situation with Peter, hey, it's not you to take this away from me. If this is God's will, then this is what's going to happen. Even when he was praying in the garden, that's integrity. Sweating what was or felt like drops of blood. But hey, you know what? I don't want this, but don't take it away from me if this is your will. That's integrity. So Jesus, it's not like he tiptoed through his life right up to the cross. No, he lived a tough life. So how do we live like Jesus? Number one, we study the life of Jesus and how he lived by reading the Bible. Seems pretty easy, right? Until we start reading how he lived and we're like, oh my gosh, this is going to be hard to live up to, right? But we can do it. And we just have to be consistent with it. So number two, we do what Jesus did. We align our actions and our attitude with his. So important. Number three, we love like Jesus loved. What's one of the greatest commandments or the two that the Bible speaks about? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then love your neighbor. Yeah. This family duo, though, they got it. Together. They were together. Yeah. They broke it down for us, you know. In the Old Testament, they had all these laws. In the New Testament, he's like, look, hey, do these two things. Hey, love me. And then love your neighbor. That's pretty simple, right? But how many times do we fail at that one, too? He simplified it for us. Just love me and then love your neighbor. That's awesome. So we've got to love God and we got to love others, even our enemies. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, because we overcomplicate scripture so much so that we are constantly in question of what we are to do as Christians. He simplified it so much that we should never mistake what we are to do as Christians. First, we need to love God with everything that we have. And second, we need to love others, even the ones we don't like so much. Even the one yelling at the cashier in Walmart over grapes, you know, over silly things. I saw it the other day. That's the only reason I mentioned that. Yeah, it was very, yeah. Hey, you called yourself out. I didn't. Yeah, those are not those kind of grapes. Those are more expensive. But yeah, we have to love people. So he simplified it. Listen to that. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We overcomplicate things, guys. So number four, he consistently lived like Jesus in every setting, every circle, even in private, like we talked about. Having Christ-like character and integrity is summed up by answering this one big important question. Do I do and live what's right when no one is watching? That can be difficult. So my worth to God, this is such a powerful quote. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. I'm going to say it one more time, because if you can grasp that. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. It's like I said earlier, it doesn't start in the public eye. It doesn't start with major mistakes or major decisions. I'll say it one more time. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. I mean, such a perfect and simple quote, but so poignant, so powerful. So today, the way we're going to end this, the past weeks we've done group work. So we've gotten to lean on our table. We've gotten to share ideas. Today's message has been a little bit harder, right? We're potentially stepping on some toes today. We're digging in a little bit. We're having to kind of search ourselves a little bit. So in that, today we're not going to do group work. At your tables, we're going to give you about 10 minutes or so, 10, 15 minutes. You're going to go to Appendix D. And there's going to be, four questions, I believe, in Appendix D. I want you to take this time. I want you to reflect. I want you to be fearless and searching as you fill these questions out. Because you can lie to yourself all day long, but it will never benefit you in the long run. It'll never benefit you. God knows, because we talked about it. He searches your heart. He knows your mind. So fearlessly answer these questions. You don't have to share them with your group or with the table. If there's some things that stand out and y'all want to discuss that after everybody's had a good amount of time to really focus on this, I'm okay with that. But we're going to take about 10 minutes. We're going to put some music on. Yes, ma'am. See, look at that. We already, she's already on your wavelength right there. Okay, well, we're going to give you 10 minutes. Go to Appendix D, answer these questions, and then Megan's going to come up and finish this out. Thank you all.
All right, it kind of looks like everyone's finished, so I'm going to go ahead and wrap us up. And, you know, as Jeremiah was talking about small decisions or small compromises, it just really made me think about all the times that I know in my walk it's happened, and I'm sure everyone can attest to this at one point or another. It's those little decisions like, you know, I'm so tired. I had such a rough day. I think I'm just not going to read my word today. And then the next day, oh, this really good Netflix show's on and I really want to binge watch it. So I'll do it. I'll do my word. I'll read my word first thing in the morning. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to read my word. And then the morning comes and you're busy and you have kids and there's poop everywhere and life is crazy. And then before this week, our family has a stomach bug. And before you know it, you're 2 weeks down the road and you've spent maybe 10 minutes with God in 2 weeks. And it happens. I mean, I'm not here to beat you up. It happens to me. It happens to everyone. But those little decisions, those little moments that you can choose to be Jesus, you can choose no. I'm going to sacrifice Netflix. I'm going to sacrifice this TV show. I'm going to sacrifice 20 minutes of sleep in the morning and wake up a little bit earlier and just spend some time in worship. So those little decisions, and I promise you God will honor that. He will show up. He will not leave you empty. Another thing that stuck out to me was, as Jeremiah was talking, the thought came to my head, I cannot fully love people if I am not fully immersed in God's love. God is love. If you're not fully immersed in God, you can't love people because you don't know what love is if you're not in the Word, if you're not in God. And Jesus loved people on their worst day and when he got nothing in return. I think a lot of times we want to love people or give handouts or however you want to describe it, and we expect some acknowledgement. We expect some things in return. And how many times does Jesus show up for us and there's no acknowledgement? There's nothing in return. So, and he loves you the same. He loves me the same. He loves us all the same. It doesn't change his love for us. So just remember this week when you're loving on people, Jesus loves us on our absolutely worst day, the same that he loves us on our absolute best day, when we probably deserve like a slap to the face. Your homework this week, yeah. Speaking of the love of Jesus, we prayed for you guys so hard when you were in Haiti. I hope you had an amazing trip. Your homework this week, as always, is a memory verse, Romans 6:23. It's a good one. It might convict you a little bit. If we haven't already enough today, it might step on your toes a little bit too. And then reading, you're going to finish John. You're going to read the last chapter of John, John 21, and you're going to jump over to Romans and read Romans 1 through 4. And if you want to get me pumped up, you just tell me to read Romans and I am on it. So, all right, guys, I'm going to pray really quick and then you're dismissed. Jesus, we just thank you for today. I thank you for the words that were spoken tonight. I thank you that they are not going to fall on deaf ears, that we're not just going to be hearers of your word, but we are going to be doers. God, I pray there are so many generations represented in this room today, but Lord, I pray as a whole, as a generation, that we would rise up and we would be who you've called us to be, that we wouldn't just sit by idly and let your people die and go to hell, but we would reach them, Lord, that we would get out of our comfort zone, God, for your kingdom. God, I pray that we would live beyond ourselves this week and for the rest of the semester, Lord. I pray that we would live with integrity, that we would have the courage to do the right thing, to take the right step, to walk away from people that we need to walk away from, that we would have the courage to make the right decision even when no one's looking, God. I pray that we would have the discipline to stay in your word, to dig further than we ever have before. Lord, I pray this week that the students would dig harder, that they would go further, they would research more, not just read the word, but research the word to see who you are. I thank you for the love that you have for this class, God. Continue to stir their hearts. Continue to change them, Lord, and mold them and shape them into who you want them to be as they lay down their life for you, Jesus. We love you, God, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.